Yeah, that works. There it is. So, in a way, it's rather remarkable to have a series on the names of God. It might seem a bit odd to us at first that God should have names, or even a name at all. Don't we just normally just call him God, don't we? When we're praying to him, or Almighty God, or Almighty Father maybe, but we don't often think of God as having a name at all. So in a way, the whole idea is a bit remarkable. But we've got to get our minds, first of all, back into the ancient world in which all gods would be expected to have names, so that they could be identified. Because every nation, every tribe, often even every family would have its own god, and that god would have a name. So if I could ask you, you know, where you came from or who you are, one of the ways in which you might express who you are is by saying the name of your god, the god that you and your group worship. So for people in the ancient world, the name of their god was part of their identity. It acted maybe a little bit like flags do today, or something else that marks out clearly which group you belong to. So Moses wants to get God's name, so that when he goes back to the Israelites, and he doesn't just have to say, "Oh, God sent me to you," when they then reply, "So what's his name then?" Testing him out, he's got to have some sort of answer ready. So he asks what God's name is, and again he gets an answer which isn't really quite what we expect. He gets a name that isn't really a name, or at least not a very normal name. In one sense, it's a name. In another sense, it's more like a statement, isn't it? If you look down there at verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." And then in the next verse, he affirms that this is my name forever. So this name sort of is a name, but it sort of isn't a name. And when we read this Exodus chapter 3 in English, it doesn't really seem to say what the name is. It's not John or David or Peter. We're expecting some sort of name, but we don't really get one, except I am who I am. Now, just so we've got this, I'm going to try and explain this as briefly as possible, okay? So we've got some idea of what's going on here. And I don't want to be technical or difficult, but just so that we know where we are. The thing at the top there, in fact, which you saw written here as well, is what they would write in Hebrew for, well, what you'll see in Hebrew if you read Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, the way it was written in the Hebrew. And what it is these four letters that I've put there in the middle, YHWH. Now, when you read your Bible, if you look down at your Bible now, it slightly depends on which version, but in most versions, every time this name of God is used, what you'll see in here is the word "the Lord," but written in capital letters. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes as you go through any passage in the Old Testament, you'll see "the Lord," and very often it's written in capital letters. Maybe you wonder why that is. Maybe you don't. But this is the reason. The reason is that behind that is this word, YHWH, the name of God. And we say "the Lord," but that's not really a name either. In a sense, it would be lovely to go behind that and get back to having his name. The problem was that even when they were writing the Bible, they didn't know how that was meant to be pronounced. And people pronounce it in different ways. And even long before Jesus' day, the Israelites, the Jewish people, had gotten used to saying "the Lord" instead of actually trying to say the name itself. And they did that out of a sense of respect, and they had so much respect and awe and wonder for the name of God. I'll show you some examples of that in just a second. Oh, in fact, right here. Okay, I'm not going to spend very long on this. I can show you later what's really going on. But anyway, the point is that even when people were writing the Bible in other languages than Hebrew, what they used to do was leave a gap when the name of God would come along. So your scribe would be busy writing out the verses, and ooh, there's the Lord. I jump that and miss it out and carry on it. And then he would ask an expert in Hebrew to come along and fill in the little gaps with this special name. Because it was so revered, it sounds a bit weird to us, but it was so revered among the Jewish people that they wouldn't even write it in another language. They just wanted to write these symbols, that means the name of God. And then when you were reading the scriptures publicly from the front of the synagogue or wherever, you would say, when you came across this funny little thing that the reader might not have even understood, he would say, in whatever language he was speaking, he would say, the Lord. Whether that be in Greek or Aramaic or some other language, he would say, the Lord. So that's why we say, and we have even in our Bibles today, the Lord, but we must remember that really that itself is the name of God. And it actually appears in the Old Testament nearly 7,000 times. Okay? You can go ahead and count this week for me. Nearly 7,000 times you will come across the expression the Lord written in those capital letters in the Old Testament. So this name of God is something really important. It's not something that's just mentioned once or twice in Exodus 3. It's something that is repeated over and over and over again and is used as a way of identifying this special God. That's just how we ended up with Jehovah, by the way. I can explain that to you later if you're interested. But people are probably used to the name Jehovah. They may have heard of that. They have heard people using it in church contexts. And that is one of the ways in which we can try and pronounce this name. I won't explain how we get there. But if you're interested, you can ask me afterwards. What I want to really do, just with the next few minutes before we come to communion, is ask the question why it matters. Why does it matter that God reveals himself through this special name so many years ago to Moses? What does that mean to us for our faith and our walk with Jesus? What difference does it make? And there are two areas I just want to highlight very briefly in which, for me at least, this is central to the whole of the Bible and how we understand it and how we understand God. Because the first thing is this, that the name of God, this name of God, YHWH, it emphasizes that our Lord is sovereign over all of creation. Okay, it emphasizes that he is the ruler and the maker of all of creation. That's why he uses this strange name, which really means I am who I am. I just am. I am the one. He's claiming a sort of universal, worldwide authority and scope. And that was radical back in Moses' day because people expected each group of people to have their own God. And that was fine. You had your God over there and I have my God over here and these people have their God. And each has a name and sometimes they fight each other. But it basically stays like that. For one God to claim rulership over the whole of creation was an extraordinary claim. And Moses goes back, and we all, I expect, know this story, how Moses goes back and he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he says, no, I won't let your people go. And along come the plagues, don't they? And each time Pharaoh says, the Lord says this will happen. This God whose name is just I am, he says this will happen. And the plagues happen and it shows the power of the Lord over Israel. Over Egypt, that he can control even Egypt and bring the plagues. And I just wanted to very briefly mention this verse in Isaiah 45. You see the way that the prophets in the Old Testament, how they, with reference to the special name of God, how they begin to emphasize and preach again and again and again about his uniqueness. This is from Isaiah chapter 45. This is what the Lord says. So I've highlighted those capital Lords. So remember, that is the name of God that is being mentioned here. You could say Jehovah if you want when you're reading the Bible. If that helps, you could say, this is what Jehovah says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none but me. It's repeated over and over, isn't it? Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And before me every knee will bow, and by me every tongue will swear. So there's this wonderful vision in the Old Testament that this God who's been given this name is not just the God of Israel, but has universal authority and universal scope, and that eventually one day everybody will recognize this. There will be a day when all the peoples of the earth will recognize that the Lord, that is Jehovah, is indeed God. I am who I am. Let's bring this, as we close really, up to the time of Jesus. How does this work with the person of Jesus whom we follow, whom we love, in whom we have faith? How does this mesh with the whole person of Jesus? Well, Jesus says a few extraordinary things, and this is one of the most extraordinary. It's from John chapter 8, and he's speaking with the Jewish leaders, and they're challenging him about who he is, who he claims to be. And Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not fit, you're 50 years old," they said to him. "You have seen Abraham," so they're being sarcastic now. "I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And he just stops. "Before Abraham was born, I am." You see the claim. You see the way he's referencing the name of God and claiming it for himself, which is a pretty preposterous claim. It's an extraordinary claim to give the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, who is sovereign over all creation, and connect yourself with it so closely. And if you carry on reading this passage, you'll see that the people he was speaking to, they understood exactly what he was saying, because they immediately try and execute him for blasphemy. "I tell you," said Jesus, "before Abraham was born, I am." So there's a claim in there about his own identity. There's another wonderful verse I'll share with you here. The disciples of Jesus never really, during his lifetime, knew what to make of him. They didn't understand exactly who Jesus was. They had an idea, but they didn't quite know how to fit it into their worldview. Because the disciples, they were good Jews. They had a view in which there was the Lord, who was the God of all creation. There was only one of him. That was the central part of their faith. So it was very difficult for them to fit Jesus in somehow into there. And yet, after the resurrection, you see these wonderful words from the Apostle Thomas. Jesus says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And we're told that Thomas said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." There's one of those first little recognitions, I think, among Jesus' closest followers about who he really was and how to fit Jesus into their framework. This is the... I'm going to show you just one more verse, and then we'll draw to a close. Which for me is one of the greatest things in the whole Bible. You remember these verses from Isaiah. You remember the burden of this passage. Isaiah's great burden in this passage is to affirm the absolute uniqueness, oneness, and sovereignty of the Lord against all other so-called gods of the other nations. That's what he's doing in this passage. And he ends it with, "Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear." Okay? Now, many of you will know this passage. This passage comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 9. But Paul didn't write it. These are the words of a song. And he's writing to the Philippians, and he's quoting a song back to them that they know very well, that they would have sung together when Paul and the Philippians had been together. So what we're reading here is the words of a worship song sung by Christians of the very first generation back in the 50s and 60s AD. And it includes these words, and it's talking about Jesus, of course. "God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." We know what that name is going to be, yeah? "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See what this song does? It takes these words from Isaiah at the end there, "Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear, which referred to Jehovah God. And it brings Jesus right into the middle of that. It brings Jesus right into the middle of their understanding of who God is. You know, these Jewish people had a great clear vision of the oneness of God, of the Lord. And then Paul brings Jesus right into the middle of that. It's an extraordinary claim, but it leads to an extraordinary faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not just a great guy or a great prophet or a wonderful miracle worker or a wonderful leader, but someone who makes us rethink who God is and what he's like. And Jesus' presence in the midst of the divinity itself is so central to our understanding of him. And this is why we worship Jesus. If this wasn't true, worshipping Jesus would be idolatry and blasphemy. To say the things we say about Jesus in our songs would be idolatry and blasphemy if this were not true. So praise God for verses like this, which make it clear to us that the name of God, that unique special name, I am who I am, is to be applied to Jesus, that Jesus is part of us understanding who that God is, and that we can therefore worship him in all faith. So two big things to remember, that's all. The name of God emphasizes his uniqueness and his sovereign authority over all creation. Okay, it emphasizes the awesomeness of his name. And the second point, that it's not just an Old Testament thing, rather that Jesus himself is to be understood in the context of this name. And that should lead us to a greater faith in him, a greater certainty in his power, and just to continue to love and worship him every day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of scripture that we've seen this morning, and help us by your Holy Spirit, O Lord, to humble ourselves before the awesomeness of your special and unique name. Humble us before the awesomeness of your presence. And especially as we come together and worship you, we worship you as Trinity, we worship you as Father, we worship you as the Son, Jesus Christ, and we worship you as the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, for all eternity. Amen.
Thank you, Darren. We're going to sing again before our time of communion. If you would like to join us for communion, then...